A very good morning to you. I bring you greetings from New Life of Singapore. I want you to know that you are in our prayers always. I'm glad that you have added me to the chat group. I trust that most of you are in the WhatsApp, and if you are not and you want to be with the church, let the task force members know. Now this helps me and the church in Singapore to know what's going on, and I think most importantly, to be able to pray for you all intelligently. This week and the next Sunday, I'll be bringing you two messages from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Now, before the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, He gave His disciples a great commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it reads, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. In a shorter form, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the writer says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now this is the great commission given to the apostles or the disciples during the time of Jesus, but this is a commission given to the church. We have the duty of bringing the gospel to the world. Now, sometimes we think that only missionaries go to the world to preach the gospel. Now, this is true when the missionaries have a calling to go to other countries to spread the gospel. Now, having said this, I'm very glad that you are supporting a mission work in Africa. You are also supporting a missionary. We must be mission-minded. We may not be able to go to the field, but God has given us the grace to be able to support people who have gone to the field to spread the gospel. And I've said earlier on that a missionary goes to foreign country to preach the gospel. However, in today's context, we are all traveling all over the world for business, work, and holiday. Now, we have a duty to preach the gospel wherever we are. In Singapore, we have an ambassador, and we call him an ambassador at large. Now, those of us who are from Singapore knew that he is Professor Tommy Koh. He's stationed in Singapore, but he goes to different countries as a diplomatic representative of Singapore. In that same sense, we are all missionary at large. In other words, wherever you are, wherever God has put you in, whether for a short period of time or for a longer period of time, we are called to preach the gospel. But missionary work must start with Jerusalem. We must begin sharing the gospel in our immediate context, that is, in our homes and to the people whom we are regularly in contact with. Now, the book of Acts gives us this evangelistic direction. We have read in Acts 1 and verse 8. Let me read again. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Verse 8 actually outlines for us the entire book, the content of Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 1 to chapter 8, we have the witnessing of the gospel in Jerusalem. The audience, that is the people who listened to the gospel, were were mainly the Jews. And then in chapter 9 to 11, we see the weaknessing of the gospel in Judea and in Samaria. Here we have audience who are mainly Jewish, but it started to include Gentiles. Finally, in chapter 12 to chapter 28, we see the weaknessing of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Now the audience were both Jewish and Gentiles. Paul brought the gospel to Europe. And church history tells us that Thomas went to India. Christianity started with 12 men. How many believers were there at the end of the first century? Now, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, edition 1982, it is estimated that by AD 100, there were 1 million Christians in the Roman Empire. And that is out of a population of 181 million. This means by the end of the first century, less than 1% of the population were Christian. But you look at the number, we are talking about by AD 100, there were 1 million believers. The number is staggering. This is definitely not the work of mere man. Man's ability is finite, and the work of his is but superficial. However, when God works through man, the result would be supernatural. So God used 12 men in the beginning, and then probably in about 70 years' time, there were 1 million believers. Why did I say 70 years? Now, remember, the Lord started his ministry at the age of 30. Okay, and he spent 3.5 years. So assuming that the whole calling of the 12 disciples were at about AD 30, okay, and that takes about 70 years. And in this short 70 years, we have this number of Christians. Now we come to the text of our message. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, let's look at the text again. Acts chapter 1 verse 1. It reads, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now we know that the writer of the book of Acts is Luke, the physician. And he says that he wrote a former treaty, a letter he had written earlier. And we all know well that that is the Gospel of Luke. Okay. And then he mentioned a man, O Theophilus. Now, in Luke chapter 1 verse 3, the name is mentioned. Quite apparently, both books or letters were written particularly to this man, Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? We'll look at his identity later on. Okay. But let me give you the outline of the message this morning. I say, why a second treatise? The first one will be the Gospel of Luke, and the second book will be the book of Acts. Now, he wrote the second treatise for these two reasons. Okay. First of all, it is to confirm to Theophilus the things that he had heard and had been thought. And then the second reason is this, is to tell us who is responsible
to continue the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had begun to do and to teach. Okay, first, let me briefly say it again. The first reason for writing the second treatise is to confirm to Theophilus the things that he had been taught. They are true and trustworthy. And then the second reason is to tell us who is responsible to continue the gospel ministry. Let's come to the first reason. The first reason for writing the second treaty. I said that it is to give Theophilus a report on what had happened in the gospel ministry. The book of Luke, as I said, is written by Luke. He is a physician by calling and a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a physician by training and he's a servant of Jesus Christ by calling. Now, verse 1 tells us that the treaty was addressed to Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? I want you to look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 1. It seems to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. Okay, now I've said that the first reason was to confirm to Theophilus the things that he had heard and been taught. So in Luke it tells us the reason for writing the Gospel of Luke. Okay, and we know that Luke wrote an account of the life, work, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now who is Theophilus? He is addressed as the most excellent Theophilus. Now we do not exactly know who he is, because beside these two verses in Luke and in Acts, there is no other record of the identity of the person. The word Theophilus simply means loved by God. Theos, Philos, Phileo, which is translated as love. So he's one loved by God. Now, there are people who thought that the word Theophilus is a generic name. In other words, Luke was writing to all who are loved by God. Now, I do not think so, and I think most Bible teachers would believe that he is an individual person rather than, you know, generic, pointing to all believers. Who then is Theophilus? There are many theories, but I want to just mention two most popular theories. First of all, Bible commentators believe that he's someone of honor or rank. That's why in Luke chapter 1, he was addressed as the most excellent Theophilus. Now, if we look at some of the scriptural texts in the book of Acts, we realize that Paul addressed Felix and Festus with the same salutation. The most excellent Felix, most excellent Festus. The salutation likely point to the fact that he is a man of honor and high rank. So, Bible commentators believe that he's probably a Roman army officer, high in rank, and also serving in the Roman government. So that is the first theory. The second possibility is that Theophilus was a wealthy and influential man in the city of Antioch. How did they get this idea that he was a wealthy man? Now, there are second century references, and it's written by historians, referring to a man named Theophilus, who was a great master or lord and a leader in the city of Antioch during the time of Luke. Now, such a man would fit the description, as most scholars believe that Theophilus could have been a wealthy benefactor who supported Paul and Luke on their missionary journeys. At the same time, this would account for Luke wanting to provide an orderly and detailed account of what had happened with regards to the gospel. Now, whether Theophilus was a high-ranking official or an influential Gentile, Luke's intention was to provide him a detailed historical account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is written in the book of Luke. I said earlier on that Luke gives an account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second account, which is found in the book of Acts, Luke gave him a detailed account regarding the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And I would say that the book of Acts is somewhat like a missions report written to Theophilus. Now, what was the purpose there of giving an account of the life of Christ, the life and teaching of Christ, and account of the spread of the gospel? The main thing is this. It is to confirm to him the things that he has heard is true. The things that he has been taught is trustworthy. So this is the first reason why Luke wrote the second treatise, which is the book of Acts. Now I want to come to the second reason. And this is the point that I want all of us to contemplate on. The second reason is this. Luke wants us to know who is responsible for the furtherance of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, there are three things for us to take note. Number one is that there was a former treatise, and we know that that is the Gospel of Luke. Okay. Now, let me read the verse again. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, I just want to make a little comment on the word all. Okay. If we take the word as it is, then it seems that Luke is giving us a very detailed account, everything about the gospel ministry during the time of the apostles. But we know that this is impossible, right, for a book like Acts with only 28 chapters to give us the actual account of all that had transpired during the time of the apostles. And we know that there were missing information that were not there, but that were found in the epistles written by Peter and Paul. Okay. So what Luke is trying to do is he's trying to give us an accurate account, concise, so that the readers, Theophilus, and today, for all of us Christians, we'll know exactly what happened regarding the gospel ministry. Now, early on, I've given you an outline of the book of Acts. I say it's the first 8 chapters. We have the gospel preached in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 9 to 11, we have the preaching of the gospel slightly out of Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. And then chapter 12 to 28. And you know, in those chapters, right, the records were particularly about Paul. He took the gospel to the further end of the earth, the known world at that time. Luke says that this book records what Christ did and taught. Okay. And we know that the we are talking about the first treaty. It says, regarding the former treaties, I write to Theophilus, telling him what Christ began to do and to teach. Okay, so it's about the first letter. Now, what did Christ do when he was on earth with the disciples? Now, I think we know very well. Today, we have the four gospels. If you put the four gospels together, we see the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly written for us. Now, let me just summarize the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put it this way. I say, Christ came with this mission to seek and to save those that are lost. And this is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus was always focused on the task of reconciling sinful man with the holy God. He did this through his life and deeds and through his teaching of God's word. Now I'm putting it in a paragraph to tell us what Christ did. And we know he came, he lived amongst men, he served, he was betrayed, he suffered, he died, he was crucified on the cross. And 3 days after death, he rose from the dead. He was with the disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended to heaven. Okay, and then we have the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts began with his ascension to heaven. Now talking about his suffering and his resurrection, we are close to the Holy Week. I think in 2 weeks' time, we'll be celebrating Good Friday and Easter. I think it's a good time for us to dwell on, to think very carefully what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. I hope you were excite us to love Him, to want to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. Coming back to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the second thing that I want us to take note is this, that in the book of Acts, the apostles carried on the work of Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel and establishing the believers in the most holy faith. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, we have the coming down of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles who were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were empowered. And from chapter 3 onward, we see the ministry of the apostles. Beginning with Peter. He was emboldened. Now remember, just before this, we are talking about in a period of less than 2 months ago, he was a coward. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, we see a different Peter. We see that he was bold. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, he was forbidden to preach, but then he says he will rather obey God than man. In other words, he finds the necessity of preaching the gospel. And we know that. Because if we do not preach the gospel, how can those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ be saved? Okay. So the entire book of Acts, we see the apostles taking the gospel to various places. Now, the entire book of Acts, you actually see two main characters. Peter and Paul. In chapter 3 to 12, we actually see Peter. Peter was in the forefront of the gospel ministry. Alright? And then from chapter 13 to 28, we see Paul. And when we studied the life of Paul, we know that he went on 3 missionary journeys. He took the gospel from Jerusalem and then to what's Europe. Now, what was the furthest end of Europe known at that point in time? Right, history will tell us Rome. So, in that sense, Paul took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. However, Paul did not start the church in Rome. The church in Rome was not built by him. Okay, we know that in church history, we are told that believers or converts in Jerusalem brought the gospel to Rome, and they started the church there. But there were several mentions of Paul going to Rome. Now, do we remember under what circumstances brought Paul to Rome? Well, we have the answer. Alright, he was there as a prisoner. Alright, twice he was taken to Rome. The second time, he was sentenced to death. Now, the book of Acts ended with Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Okay, and we see that in a very unlikely situation, Paul was brought to Rome. But that opened for him an opportunity to preach the gospel in Rome. Okay. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. In chapter 27, we are told that he was in captivity, right, in a boat on his way to Rome. And then when we come to chapter 28, we are told that he is in Rome. He was placed in house arrest. Now, very interesting, he was not put into a prison. Right? Instead, he was put under a house arrest. And look at verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired or rented house, and received all that come in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is amazing. Alright. That as a prisoner, he was able to rent his own house, receive whoever he wants, teach whatever he wants, and we are told at the end of the book, no man forbidding him. In other words, he has absolute liberty, all right, to proclaim the gospel. Now remember, Rome was the seat of the emperor's rule and administration.
Okay. Now, under a normal circumstances, if Paul were to go and take a boat, go to Rome, and says, I come as a missionary, he would not be accepted. He would have caused a stir, in a sense. What kind of stir? Probably the Romans would say, this man comes to create a riot. What kind of riot? Remember, in the earlier part of the book of Acts, the believers turned the world upside down. Remember the phrase there? Right. Of course, it is a way of saying that they caused a stir in the city, okay, because of the preaching of the gospel. So I say, under a normal circumstance, if Paul were to go there, he would be forbidden to preach. But look at the way he was taken to Rome. He was taken as a prisoner. But not thrown into a dungeon. He hired his own house. Alright. Now, we will be thinking, where did he get his finance from? You know. Now, I said earlier on that there was already a church in Rome. And probably they supplied his financial need. He's able to pay rent. And then he received all who come to visit him. And what did he do? Well, beside having coffee and tea, the Bible says he preached to them the kingdom of God and taught them those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So very often we say Paul took the gospel to Rome. The actual fact is that he wasn't the person, all right? Because there was already a church in Rome. But the person, the apostles who had the liberty to preach the gospel in Rome was Paul. In this circumstance. Now, we have just read Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Now, having read these two verses, do you realize something about the book of Acts? If you are a script writer, okay, and you want to write a story, to produce a movie, would you just end there? No. Seemingly, the story ended very abruptly. Right? It tells us that, well, he rented a house and then he received his guest. He was allowed to preach. No one stopped him. And then that's the end. Now, we know that there are many more things about Paul and his life. Okay? And a rightful conclusion will be the story should end with his martyrdom. Correct? Yeah. But it did not end that way. Why? It is quite obvious that God desires the book to end in this manner with an intention. You see, the work that Jesus began to do, he did it in his lifetime. It is recorded in the book of Luke. And then in the book of Acts, we are told that the apostles continue in the work that Jesus began to do and to teach. So they did. They were faithful. They were faithful unto death. Because by the end of the book of Acts, we have disciples who were martyred. And the surviving ones continued the gospel ministry. Now, we know that many other names of the disciples were not mentioned, okay, other than in the gospel. But we would believe that they had been faithful. They brought the gospel to places not mentioned to us. I said earlier on that church history tells us that Thomas brought the gospel to India, which is pretty far in those days. They carried the gospel. They were the gospel bearers. Now, by AD 97, the last apostle died. That is Apostle John. Now we know that he survived persecution, for that matter, martyrdom. He did not die in that manner. He died because he lived till an old age. So he died of old age. And that is in AD 97, well, some say 98. That is about the time he lived. Okay. And from there onward, who then is responsible to preach the gospel? The answer is clear. The church. You and I are responsible for bringing the gospel to every person. That's why we have the commission, the Great Commission, sorry. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Alright, the word creature sounds weird to many of us, but let me put it as to every person. The book of Acts ended with those two verses I've read earlier on. Why did Luke write the second treatise? To tell us that we are responsible for the preaching of the gospel. We are the ones who have to finish the historical record in the book of Acts. In other words, we should be writing what is missing in the book of Acts. Okay. And thank God for the many centuries, I'm talking about from the first to today, we are talking about many centuries, God used His people to preach the gospel. But let's bring ourselves nearer home. Today, you and I, whom God has saved, we are responsible in writing the gospel ministry record that has not ended in the book of Acts. And my question is, how are we writing it? We will not have anything to write if we have not been serving God. But I hope each one of us here will have a part in the historical record of the book of Acts. Of course, it will not be in the Bible, but in God's book, if there is one, recording the details of what we have done in our lifetime, I hope we are found doing the ministry. So that is the purpose for the second treatise. And next week, I want you to see something else from the book of Acts, chapter 1. May God help us. May God impress upon us the necessity to preach the gospel. Now, before I end, I want to say this, that preaching of the gospel should begin in Jerusalem. I say it's our home, our immediate family members. You know, we don't have to go far. So the question is, are our loved ones at home saved? If not, tell them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. And this morning we have seen this fact that you have left the book incomplete in that sense for a good reason. And you want us to fill in the blanks. Lord, I pray that each one of us would see the need to preach the gospel. Help us. And I want to pray for the families that are represented here. Lord, You know that in our homes we have unsaved family members. Have mercy. Lord, I pray that we will pluck up the courage to share with our loved ones the gospel. Lord, you are not willing that any should perish. May your mercy, Lord, lead them to repentance. We commit our loved ones into your loving hand. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.